Matthew chapter 28 tonight, please. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 28, some familiar verses to many of us, beginning in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. Find your place there if you would. And when you have found your place, follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening service, these doors that are open. Father, this congregation that is gathered and met, we thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to you and to worship you. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased with what you see, what you hear, what goes on in this place tonight. We pray for a challenge from your word. Father, a reminder of things maybe we already know. But Father, just a challenge to continue on in the ways that we know we should be walking and things that we should be doing, especially when it comes to this area of missions. Bless our time in your word this evening, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28 are the recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ right before His ascension into heaven. And after His death, burial, and resurrection, after 40 days walking upon the earth, He gathered on the top of the mountain with His disciples. And as Matthew records the words, He said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Matthew understands that the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples on earth were, Go. The last word He said, Go ye. Look, if you would, over to the end of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Mark records the words as he heard them, maybe differently, maybe expounding a different thing that Jesus said while on the mountain, but emphasizing the same truth. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Mark wrote it this way, And he said unto them, them being the disciples, Go ye into all the world, almost identical with what Matthew wrote, and preach the gospel to every creature. The last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples before He ascended. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at Luke, if you would, Luke chapter 24. I'd encourage you to write these references down if you take notes, because as we get into the message, I'm going to be referring back to these, but we're not going to turn back and look at all of them each time for time's sake. But you got Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. You got Mark chapter 16, verse 15. We've got Luke chapter 24 and verse number 47. Luke 24, 47, if you have time later to read the context, you'll understand that all these took place at the same time, just the different gospel writers recording them differently. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus said, And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all giving us the same message, what the Lord said to His disciples before He departed from them. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, actually a different setting in John chapter 20. This happened before the ending words of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John chapter 20, Jesus gathered with His disciples in the upper room, said to this in John chapter 20 and verse number 21. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The Lord emphasized to His disciples what they were to do upon His departure. Go into all the world, preach. preach repentance and remission of sins, so send I you. Then one last verse is Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And again, you might be familiar with these five verses. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. We'll make reference to this a little later. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The verse in Acts going along with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all saying that the Lord's emphasis and His desire was for His disciples to go into all the world. And you'll notice it says in verse 9, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their received Him out of their sight." So these are the last instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ before He left. We call these the Great Commission. Now, the question you and I have is simply this: who came up with this idea of going into all the world? If it came from man, if Adoniram Judson invented this theory, if some pastor invented this theory, it would not be all that important. We could just sit back and say, "Thank God for my church." And I hope you do say thank God for that. But if that's all it was, we'd say, "Well, here we are. We've got one another. We pray together. We worship together. We help one another. We're like an extended family. We do everything we can to benefit one another." And we could say, that's enough. That's all we need. But it wasn't a man-made invention. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So, you know, if the Lord did it, I kind of suspect He gave us very detailed instructions. Just knowing the Word of God, knowing how God does some things, I know that if this plan came from the Lord, if it came from man, it might be haphazard. I remember years ago, and I know I've told this before, years ago on Madison Avenue, probably 2006, 2005, sometime back then, a man and a woman came to Bible Baptist Church on an off day. I don't remember if they prearranged it or if they just happened to catch me there. I don't remember how it worked out. But they came to talk to me, and they were proposing something they were going to do. They were going to start a homeless shelter or something in Cambridge, Ohio, and wanted to come to see if Bible Baptist Church would help them out and participate in it. And they noticed at the time we had maybe 25 to 30 missionary letters back at that time on the walls of our old building. And they noticed that, and they came in and talked to us and thought, "Well, here we go. Here's the church that likes to give, and so we'll give it." And so they sat down and began asking if we would consider helping with this ministry. And I began asking them questions. First of all, you know, "Where are you going to build this building?" "Well, we haven't determined yet." "Well, how much will this building cost?" "Well, we haven't designed it yet." "Well, who's going to work? Who's going to be involved in this?" "Well, we haven't chosen those people yet." And I know the longer the conversation went on, the longer they could tell me this wasn't going real good. They weren't getting anywhere. And I said, "Well, you know, we like to involve ourselves in missions. We like to be involved in ministries." I said, But this doesn't sound like you've got your plans in line yet or anything like that." And the lady looked at me and she said, "I noticed all those letters you have out there. Who are those people?" I said, "Well, those are missionaries." I said, "We support missionaries in many foreign countries around the world." And she said, "Well, you know, the Bible says charity begins at home." And what she was trying to tell me is that instead of those missionaries all around the world, we were supposed to support what they were starting. Even they had no plans, no design, no idea what they're doing. We were supposed to kick in and get all behind this because the Bible says charity starts at home. Now, my first reaction was, I've been through the Bible a few times, and I don't ever recall reading charity begins at home. You know what the Bible said? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God has given us a plan. He's given us a formula. He's given us a support system. All these things are laid out in the Word of God when it comes to this thing of missions. There is no rock unturned. There is no questionable material. We won't have time to look at all of it tonight, obviously. In fact, this sermon I have tonight has 3 points. And I told my wife as we were getting ready to leave the house, I said, I'm in trouble. She said, why? I said, I've got 3 points. I'm not going to get done with number one. Now, the teacher's meeting could be about 10 o'clock or 10:30, and I could get through it, but we'll not do that to you. So as far as I know, we're just going to look at point number one this evening. These 5 verses we've looked at are called the Great Commission. What is a commission? Well, in the military, they call an officer a commissioned officer. Those that are sergeants and below are non-commissioned officers. Those that are lieutenants and above in the military, that doesn't include the Navy, but I'm just talking about the military. I had to get that one in there. The Navy, it starts at ensign and above, but in all the other branches, it starts at lieutenant and above. Those are commissioned officers. You know what the difference between a commissioned officer and a non-commissioned officer is? It's a piece of paper. It's a piece of paper that has authorized them legally. It's a governmental piece of paper that designates them, whether a warrant officer or a lieutenant or a captain, it designates them. It gives them their authority and their commission. Can I tell you, you have a commission. You've been given an authority. There's something you and I are to do. But I don't want to talk about it as a commission tonight. I want to talk about it as a command. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world, it was not a suggestion. It was not some kind of advice. He was telling people, go ye into all the world. I want you to think about this command that he gave tonight. First of all, who the command was given to. We read this in our 5 references. We can look at Matthew 28. We'll just stay there as we refer to the others. But in Matthew chapter 28, notice what it says here in verse number 19. Jesus gathered with his disciples on the top of the mountain and said, go ye therefore. Can I tell you the key word in that phrase right there? We would say that go is a key word. All 3 of them are, really. Go ye therefore. Go is a key word. Therefore is a key word. Why? Because of verse number 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. You'll notice there's a promise at the end of verse number 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You know what someone has said? There is no lo without the go. The verse starts by saying, go ye therefore. If you don't do the go, you don't get the lo. The promise that I'll be with you all the time. Now, we have a promise in Hebrews that goes to us, but this promise of all power being given unto Him, He says, go ye therefore. So the word we're focusing on right now is the word ye. The word ye is a plural. It's not go thou therefore. That would be the singular. It's go ye therefore. Missions is a group endeavor. Missions is not an individual activity. Yes, Paul was a great missionary. But how often do you find Paul by himself? Look at Acts chapter 20. Keep your place there, but look at Acts chapter 20. I think we looked at this morning in the Sunday school hour. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 4. Missions is not a Lone Ranger activity. There are a lot of people involved in it. Whether accompanying them, or praying for them, or supporting them, we're all in this thing together. In Acts chapter 20, notice it says in verse number 4, and there accompanied him, talking about the Apostle Paul, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. You see what a large number of men were with the Apostle Paul when he was carrying out his missions? So this is not a solitary thing. This is not a one person alone doing it. There is a support system. There are others involved. There are those praying, those giving. Sometimes that's our role if we're not the one that's going. But the command was all, go ye therefore. The reference in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, again, we'll not take the time there, but if you remember it, it was, go ye into all the world. Again, the plural. Go ye into all the world. I'm always disappointed, as you know, by other Bible translations who completely take the ye out and it says, go into all the world. And you ask them, what happened to the ye? Well, it's assumed. It's just taken for granted. Well, I don't want to take it for granted. God's instructions are precise and detailed. And He says, go ye. He wanted His disciples to know, I want each and every one of you to go. I don't just want one of the 11 of you or two of the 11. I want all of you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that command of God is for all of us to go into all. Missions ought to involve every single one of us. In one way or another, sometimes in more than one way, we need to go. The verse in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye. Who is he talking to? His disciples. Are you a disciple of the Lord? Are you a follower of his? Then that command is to you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's not an individual effort. We're all in this thing together. When a missionary comes here, you ought to get excited. Because you and I have an opportunity to gather together with them, to get to know them, to meet their family, understand where they're going and what they're called to do, and to do more than just put money in an offering on Sunday night. That just seems so shallow, doesn't it? You've got a young couple that's going to Japan or going to China or going to one of those places, and they come in here, a husband and wife and a child or two or three children, and if all we're going to do is say, well, God bless you, we'll send you money every month, that's really shallow. But if we can tell you, we're going to remember you. We're going to know you by name. We're going to call your names out in prayer every time we get a prayer letter from you. And we're going to think of you, and we're going to be informed as to what's going on in your country. That's much better than just putting money in the plate and saying, well, my responsibility's done. We're all in this thing together. And that's how we lay up those treasures in heaven. All right, what's involved? Well, there's the who. Second of all, there's the what. The what of our involvement in missions. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. So go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the purpose of this commission God gave? What's the purpose of this command? To preach the gospel to every creature. Can I tell you that the priority of missions is sending people to preach the gospel? There in Matthew 28 it said in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever command. The crux of missions is sending somebody boots on the ground in a foreign country or foreign field to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are peripheral things that happen. Sometimes people use medical missions as an opportunity to open a door to get into a country. And if that's just an open door to preach the gospel, that's fine. If medical missions is medical missions for the sake of medical missions, you failed. I was talking to a preacher recently, and he was telling me about a medical missionary that had come to their church, and after the service, they had question and answer time, and the fellow asked the missionary, he said, all right. He said, when you help someone with their eyesight, when you help them so now they can read the Bible or now they can do this, can you give us a testimony of, you know, and he wasn't trying to trick him or be anything. He said, can you give us a testimony of how somebody you helped medically, came around with a testimony of reading the Bible, reading the gospel, getting saved? He said, well, no, I can't really think of any of those. He said, well, can you think of a time that you helped somebody physically and they came to church and maybe they got saved or something? Again, he wasn't trying to be mean and trip them up. He's just saying, can you give us a testimony of the spiritual side? He said, well, that's really not my department. You know, missions, that's what the department is. Missions is taking the gospel and giving the gospel. There are humanitarian groups who focus on medical care. Thank God for them. That's what they want to do. That's not missions. There are humanitarian groups that take food, that take clothing to different people. And without doubt, the world needs that. Places need that. But that's not missions. It can be an open door. It can be an opportunity to give the gospel. But if the gospel's not the priority in that, then it's wasted effort and wasted time. The Lord didn't say, go into all the world and take care of the physical needs of the world. He didn't say, go into all the world and feed and clothe them. Now again, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with those things. But the mission of the mission of the church, is to get the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God to all nations. It's a narrow focus, it really is. It's an ideal thing of what we're looking at when missionaries come in. We're looking at someone that's going to go to a foreign country, start a church, preach the gospel, give out gospel tracts. Again, some ministries are just printing the tracts and sending them over. Nothing wrong with that. But missions is actually boots on the ground. Who is our ideal missionary? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's second to that? The Apostle Paul. Those that traveled with him, what did they do? They went from this place to that place to the other place. They preached the gospel. They had converts. They gathered them into churches. That's what missions is all about. That's what the Lord had us to do. You've probably heard the famous story of, I think it was Adoniram Judson, who wanted to be a missionary, and he was being interviewed by the elder board of his church. And as he talked about his burden to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, one of the ministers said, young man, sit down. He said, if God desires to save the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. And some folks just have that mentality right here. Everything we need to do is right here. Can I tell you this? If your focus is on right here, it'll dry up. If your focus is on right here, how many churches drive out in the countryside, drive out in places, how many churches do you see that once were thriving in big churches, but they focused on themselves? They focused on their own group, and now they no longer exist, or they're struggling to exist. You know why? Because they forgot that the Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is it we are to do? The Bible says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke chapter 24, verse 47 says that repentance and remission of sins. Repentance, it tells us what our message should be. The gospel teaching, repentance and remission of sins. That's what the world needs. That's what they need to hear. They don't need American tradition, American custom. They don't need American ways. Though those will help some countries in many areas. But when it comes to missions, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ to save their soul. You see where we're going with the Lord's commission? He's really narrowing it down to one command that He gave them. Go and preach and teach. The who of the command, the what of the command, the where of the command. I don't really need to say a whole lot, do I? Because you've already heard it. Into all nations, into all the world. Let's not get ourselves self-centered and self-focused. God wants us to get the gospel into all the world. Say, how in the world do I do that sitting in Guernsey County? Sitting in church in Bysville? Well, I'm preaching to the choir. You know how you do that. You do that by giving on Sunday evening. You do that by giving to missions. Now, can I say this? Missions should be second in your giving. The first giving is Sunday morning when you tithe. The second giving is what's called offerings, and that's what you give on Sunday night for the cause of missions. And if you're not giving tithing, you're really not going to get credit for the missions later on. All right? Am I saying that clearly enough? You've got to start with letter A before you go to letter B. You've got to start with number one before you go to number two. And the first thing you need to do is be a giving person when it comes to the support of your church. But it doesn't stop there, and it's not like you do one and then you do the other. You do them both at the same time. They are simultaneous. And that's how we practice it here at Bible Church, Bible Baptist Church. Sunday morning you come in, you give your offering, you give your tithes and your offering. You give it proportionately, you give it directionally, you give it cheerfully. I got a whole sermon worked up on that that I'll do one of these days. But it's giving. Missions is the same way. We come together on Sunday night, we put money into the offering plate, and from there we write checks to all these different missionaries, and it goes out and supports them in all these different fields of the world. And as we're giving an offering for them so that they can do exactly what God has called them to do in the place that God has called them to do it. And it fulfills our role and responsibility to go into all the world. There are some places in the world you can't go. There are some places in the world you don't want to go. And thank God, God's raising up people to go there. I see some of the missionary slides, and most of the time, I've got a heart for that. When I see those, I say, Lord, here am I, send me. I would go, 67 years old. I would say, Lord, if you told me that's where you want me to be, I'd ask my wife first, and then I would say, okay, no, I wouldn't do that. I would consult with her. But if the Lord called me, I'm willing to go. And there's some places up there, I say, yeah. And then there's some places they show up there and I say, uh-uh, not that one. And you always got to be careful with that, because that's when the Lord's kind of testing you and saying, where is it you said you wouldn't go again? Now, I don't think God's one of those kind of gods that's looking for that and going to require that. But God is raising up people for all places of the earth. Jim Elliot, the great missionary to the Aka Indians back in the 1950s, has a quote, and this is part of a different part of the sermon for me, but he said this. He was discouraged in the 1940s, the late 1940s and early 1950s. Okay? Time, reality there. The late 1940s, early 1950s. He was traveling about and trying to preach and get young people to volunteer for the mission field, to go serve God in foreign countries. And he got discouraged because people weren't going. Young men weren't surrendering to the mission field. And he came up with this quote that's been often quoted since then, and I appreciate his enthusiasm, though I'm not sure of his correctness. He said this, "Our young men are going into the professional fields because they don't feel called to the mission field. We don't need a call. We need a kick in the pants." And I appreciate his enthusiasm. He was frustrated 70 years ago by the lack of young men that were volunteering, men and women volunteering to go to a foreign land to serve God on a foreign field. And he got frustrated by that and said, "Don't forget about the call. You just need a kick in the pants. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But I'll be the first one to tell you that if you go without a call, you'll fall flat on your face." And we'll see that later on. We'll get to Acts chapter 13 and one of the points of this message in the future. We'll see that. There's got to be that call of God to do it. But I look around now in 2024, 2023, and I've told you, talking with other preachers of these days, and we're talking to one another and saying, where are the missionaries? Where are the ones that God's raising up? Where are the ones that God's calling? Why are they not going? And I've read lots of different things and lots of different proposals as to why that's not happening anymore and people aren't surrendering. I think they're out there, but they are hard to find. We've got folks that are willing to do this thing and that thing and the other thing for the Lord and this ministry and that. But again, we're talking about boots on the ground in a foreign country, in a foreign culture, many times in a foreign language, taking your family there, planting yourself there, starting a church, organizing them, appointing national pastors and deacons, and then moving on to another place and doing it there. That's what God's commission is all about. That's what His command is for. And He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach and teach to all nations. Let's look beyond our own boundaries. Let's look around the world. It was several years that I was praying that God would send us a missionary to Japan. Because of all the countries of the world, you know, missionaries to the Philippines, we see those missionaries to Papua New Guinea. We've got several of those, and that's not discouraging or disparaging that. But I just thought, where are the missionaries to countries like Japan? And God graciously sent Brother Maishita, I always struggle with his name, but sent him here, and now we've got another missionary coming sometime soon that's going to Japan. I remember years and years ago being in a missions conference. I'm talking 1981, 1982. I was in a missions conference up in Michigan, and there was a missionary there going to Japan. And we were having a church dinner on a Saturday night, I think, or before church or something, and one of the men of the church came over and was talking to me. And he said, you know, I just can't get behind a missionary to Japan. I can't support or pray for a missionary to Japan. And I didn't have a particular burden for Japan at that time, but I said, well, why not? He said, because they killed my brother. World War II. And so that had stayed on him, and he had no desire. You know, folks, everything doesn't work our way all the time. We can't hold things against countries and nations. These are different times, different places, different things. The Japanese needed the gospel just like the Chinese do, just like Thailand does, just like any other country, just like Russia does. I mean, if there's anywhere I wouldn't care to send a missionary, it'd be Russia. Hey, who cares about those heathen? But we have a missionary, Brother Parrick, that's going over there and working there and serving there. So we've got something that's going on there, and praise the Lord for that. We've got to get to all nations, all around the world. It involves the command, the who, the what, the where, and then finally, lastly, the when. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 1. This, I guess, is really the main point of the message, though the other things are there tonight. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. You know, when a church thrives, when it looks beyond its own four walls, I have given testimony many times that I believe the reason that we are in a million-dollar building, the reason that we're debt-free, the reason that we've bought three other properties around here without borrowing money from the banks, the reason why when we need to replace our heating and cooling system down there, we have the money in reserve and have it to do that. He said, why do you think that is? Well, not because our financial prowess, not because of any of those things, but because God is blessing us because of our missions program. I firmly believe that. We started it. We had two missionaries before we left the farmhouse in our first 4 months. We had two missionaries we were supporting within the first 4 months of our church. And we've gone up since then, sometimes more slowly than other times. And even back then, when I was making $50 a week, we were supporting missionaries, two different missionaries in different countries. We had Brother Paul Frizzell and Brother Jimmy Odom, both those missionaries. They both came to the farmhouse and preached to us there, and we took them on for support. And they're two of our longest-term missionaries that we've had. And we praise the Lord for that. We were starting our church here, and at the same time, supporting someone starting somewhere else. That's the way it's supposed to go. Say, preacher, where do you get that? Well, look at Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Jesus said this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You know what's going on. They're waiting for the day of Pentecost. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want you to notice one key word in that verse. And again, words are important. That's why I believe in the King James Bible, because words are important. You can't add one or take one out without messing something up. And I want you to notice the important word in verse 8, though many of them are important. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both. That word, both, in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He didn't say, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, I want you to be in those four places at the same time. Now, how can you do that? You can't. But through missions, you can. And that's what the Lord was talking about this whole time. Too many folks, again, I think the early church was guilty of this. Well, he wants us to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And so let's start here in Jerusalem. And many churches that start in Jerusalem never get out of Jerusalem. Now, we're not talking about the literal city over in Israel. But wherever the church is started, wherever the church is planted, they say, all right, this is our church and we're going to grow and we're going to spend the next 10, 15, 20, 25 years and we're going to grow this thing, this thing, this thing, this thing. And they ignore the command to go into all the world. And the command was simultaneous for both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what some of our missionaries do? Here's how crazy this gets. We're supporting missionaries in Ireland. And they are starting a church. And while they are getting people saved, brand new Christians getting saved, and starting a church, they are beginning to support missionaries somewhere else. That's the biblical formula. That's what Jesus was saying. Don't focus on home specifically. But go out into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You know why the early church struggled when it did? Think about the murmuring and the complaining. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. Think about the stoning of Stephen. Think about the persecution of Peter and John. And I'm not putting it all in this bag because a lot of those things happened because they were faithfully serving God and doing that. But you know what the problem was? They didn't read Acts 1:8 correctly. They didn't get the both. And they were focusing on Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8, he said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And we've talked about this before. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost came down from heaven. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Can I say it kind of like this? This is the starting line of the 100-yard dash. All right? The gun going off is the comforter coming from heaven. I know it's a weak analogy, but you'll see where I'm going. They're on the starting line, and the Lord says, all right, here it is. When ye are endued from power on high, go. And go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So they are there at the starting line, and sure enough, in Acts chapter 2, it happens. The Holy Ghost comes down from heaven, and they're all filled with it, and they begin preaching. And in fact, if you look at Acts chapter 2, there are Jews from 15 different nations in the world that are gathered there in Jerusalem for the Passover. And they hear in their languages where they were born. A lot of instruction there. Tongues are not blabbering. Tongues are languages. Understandable languages. And these Jews from Parthia, the Parthenians, the Medes, the Elamites, from Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, all these foreign-born Jews that have come back to Jerusalem are hearing the Word of God in their language. It's not only like God's getting ready to shoot the gun, but He's getting a whole lot of people to come join the race. And these people from these 15 different places are all coming and being converted under the sound of the gospel with the command, go into all the world. And the gun goes off. And they stay at the starting line. They don't run. They don't go. They stay at the starting line. That's what a lot of churches do. They stay there right at the starting line. You read Acts chapter 3. They're in the temple. Peter and John in the temple. That's fine. That's good. But Peter and John, let's remember, that's the starting line. That's where you're supposed to start, but that's not where you're supposed to be going. That's not where you're supposed to be ending. Don't just be there. You get to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are being persecuted for preaching. The other disciples for preaching. That's fine. We understand that. For the cause of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, you're suffering. But don't forget, God had told you, that's the starting line. Get out of there. Move away from Jerusalem. Get somewhere else. In Acts chapter 5, the trouble begins in Jerusalem at the church because of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter's there and watching over everything that's going on. They're still there. In Acts chapter 6, look at Acts chapter 6 real quickly if you would. Acts chapter 6, they have another problem. The murmuring of the Grecians and the Hebrews and over the daily ministration. The church at Jerusalem has expanded. It has exploded. It has grown. But they're still at the starting line. And now there's murmuring going on. And notice what it says in verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. Who are the 12? The ones that were up on the mountain that Jesus said, go into all the world. And here, 4 chapters after the gun went off at the starting line, the 12 apostles are still at the starting line. They're still there in Jerusalem. No wonder they're having problems. No wonder there's trouble. They're not being obedient. The church is not going like they were told to go. Acts chapter 7, sadly, Stephen gets stoned. And don't take anything away from that, and I'm not trying to put blame on the apostles and all that for the stoning of Stephen. But that's what happens because they're still hunkered down. They're still locked down. They haven't gone yet. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and we've talked about it before. Acts 1:8. They stay in Jerusalem all the way to Acts 8:1. And in Acts 8:1, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Where? Judea and Samaria. You know what God had to do? And this is what Jim Elliot was talking about. He had to give them a kick in the pants. The gun had gone off. They're still standing on the starting line. So the coach had to come and kind of give them a shove from behind and get them moving. He sent persecution to the church to get them to do what he had commanded them to do that they had not been doing for these 6 chapters. And the Bible says they began to go to Jerusalem and Samaria, notice the end of verse 8, except the apostles. They're the very ones that got the commission. They're the very ones who heard the command. And now everybody's going but them. Notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. Or verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Is that Matthew 28? Is that not Mark chapter 16? Luke chapter 24? That's exactly what God had told them to do. And God had to intervene in a powerful way to get them to do what He had already commanded them to do. You know what the best way to live for God is? To be faithful at His command when He gives the command. Don't put Him to the test. Don't challenge Him to make Him do what He needs to do to get you to do what you're supposed to do. Be obedient from the start. Might save a whole lot of trouble. Might save a whole lot of things that went on between chapter 2 and chapter 8. But the persecution comes and they go. And then it says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ unto them. The gospel finally, through Philip, one of the deacons of the church, is now getting out where it's supposed to go. Notice down in verse number 14. Philip has a great revival down in Samaria. Now when the apostles, verse 14, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, isn't it interesting the Lord pointed that out? The apostles, they went everywhere except the apostles. And the apostles which were at Jerusalem, when they were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. The first 2 disciples to get out of Jerusalem went because somebody else was doing what they were supposed to have been doing. And they went down to check it out and see what was going on in verse number 14. Then look at verse number 25. And then they which had testified and preached the word of the Lord returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now we're getting this thing started. Now they've gotten out of the blocks. Now they've gone to the Samaritans. They're finally getting that gospel out. Look at chapter 8 down in verse number 26. I like this. The progress of this is just astounding. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem. Notice everything's getting out of Jerusalem. Get away from Jerusalem. And he says, go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. And he arose, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen. And this man traveling from Jerusalem down to Egypt, to Ethiopia, is in Gaza, which we're all familiar with right now, right on the border of Egypt. And the gospel is finally moving out because God had to tell them it's time to take the gospel everywhere. You know, I believe the apostles, and again, I'm not trying to disparage them, they finally got the message. It took them a while, but they got the message. Don't you understand how much the disciples are just like we are? And it took a long time for them to figure out. Remember, he told them three times, I'm going to be delivered in the hands of sinners, crucified, rise again on the third day. They didn't get it. They understood not what he was saying unto them. Till after it was all over, in the upper room, oh, then they recalled the scripture. Well, after all this happens, up until Acts chapter 9, and God finally calls the apostles to the Gentiles, something finally happens with all this that the apostles finally say, now I remember. He said, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And can I tell you that as far as we know, all 12 of those apostles, after a lull, Peter and John still there, months later, still in Jerusalem, still at the starting gate. But you know, Peter ends up in Babylon. You read over in 1 and 2 Peter, we read about his journeys going up through Asia Minor, and he's going and reaching the strangers that are scattered abroad. Peter finally got a hold of it and left Jerusalem and went on his missionary trips. John ends up in the city of Ephesus on the Isle of Patmos. He finally ends up there. It took a while for them to get there, but they finally got it. James is the only one, poor James, that died in Jerusalem before he could get out of there in Acts chapter 12. That's the only three that the Bible gives us a record of. Historians tell us the history of every disciple, and I'm not going to go through all the rest of them, but suffice it to say that according to histories, and that's not Bible, always got to separate them, every disciple ended up dying in a foreign country, in a different place. Matthew, they say, after 12 years, 12 years after the Lord ascended back from heaven. 12 years later, he ended up in Ethiopia as a missionary. Bartholomew ended up years later in, I'm trying to read my small hand-printed writing, in India and Armenia. The other disciples ended up in Greece and in Europe and in different places. The very 12 that on the top of the mountain, or 11 at that time, on the top of the mountain that Jesus said, go ye into all the world, they finally did. But it took quite a while, and it took quite a task, and it took quite a job for God to get them off the starting line. Folks, at Bible Baptist Church, we've not been on the starting line. We've been running the race. We've been running the dash, as it were. But it turns out it's not a 100-yard dash. Because the closer we get to the end, it looks like the farther the end is away. It's turning out to be a half marathon. And probably by the time we get to the 12 or 13-mile mark, we'll find out it's actually a real marathon. But as long as we're running in the right direction, we're doing the right thing. A church dries up. It folds. It's never been involved in missions. All it's ever done is take care of itself, and it disappears. Very few churches, as I've ever studied and read and researched, have dried up and folded when they were obedient to this command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, it starts for you and I in Jerusalem, I understand that, but at the same time, it's to go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I have talked to Christians, maybe you have too. I see it sometimes, I don't get the, used to be in the Daily Jeffersonian, I don't read the paper anymore, I haven't gotten it for years, but there used to be, one of the churches in town would be advertising, we're going to have a missionary this Sunday. First time they've had one in 5 years. We're going to have one, it's a big deal, everybody should come that night because we're going to have a missionary. And usually it's their lowest attended service. You get the opportunity to hear missionaries almost on a monthly basis. You know why? Because we want to be obedient to the command of the Lord. He said, go both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't go. I can't go. But we can get behind these missionaries that are going. We can love them. We can support them. We can pray for them. We can be involved with them to the best of our ability. If we'll just be obedient to the command of Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.